Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. We so appreciate you making the choice to spend some time with us and give your attention and your time for this broadcast, because this is an issue that isn't often discussed. We're talking about abortion. That often is something that we just as soon not think about, not focus upon. But we're also talking about the fact that there is a great deal of information about abortion that's available in the research, in the scientific peer-reviewed journals, that is simply not being reported, that I think it's fair to say is being repressed. And we're going to talk about why that might be so. We dealt with that in a previous conversation with our guest for this episode of Cradle My Heart Radio, but we're going to talk about what the latest findings in the research really show. And joining us to do that is Dr. Teresa Burke, board-certified clinical psychotherapist and the founder of the Rachel's Vineyard Retreats. Dr. Burke, welcome back to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hi, Kim. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. And so if you can find the podcast of our earlier conversation, you will learn, as Dr. Burke has told us, that when the American Psychological Association put out a study, which was a meta-analysis of other studies, they reported that the dominant feeling that women have after abortion, the emotional state, is one of relief, and that there is not a negative mental health impact upon choosing abortion. But instead, we find that the data from scientific literature, and in particular literature that's being published in the last 5 years, since that APA study was released in 2004, and again when they reiterated their position in 2008, we know very much more about the impact of abortion on the women who choose it. And Dr. Burke, let's talk about what really the findings are of what happens after abortion. Maybe you can start with whichever studies you feel are the most influential.
Well, actually, there's more and more coming out every day around from all over the world. And I could go to the most methodologically sophisticated studies that are published throughout the world. And one really wonderful researcher who's done a lot, I like to use him because he was a pro-choice researcher, Dr. David Ferguson. And he conducted a research study showing that women who have abortions are significantly more likely to suffer mental health problems compared to those who delivered and were never pregnant. He says a handful of medical journals refused to publish the report. So when we talked last time, you were saying there's a lot of politics involved. When you come up with a very significant clinical finding and no one will publish it, it shows that they have an agenda. And he knew of the circus that could result from the study, but he said it would be scientifically irresponsible not to publish the results, even though they were considered controversial. And more recently, he published a longitudinal study in the British Journal of Psychiatry, and his results incorporated numerous controls. And for people that don't do research, controls just means you have to get rid of variables that can contradict your data or give you skewed results that wouldn't be helpful based on confounding variables, we call them. So pregnancy wantedness, childhood family functioning, exposure to abuse in childhood, educational achievement, your lifestyle, the response to adverse events, all these things are really going to determine how you score on different tests. So he challenged the American Psychological Association's conclusion that the risk of psychological harm is low. And he kind of kind of made a big deal about it, and it was published for a while. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. So the finding of a meta-analysis results, which was crunching the numbers of all these new studies that had all the controls in place, women who had an abortion experienced an 82% higher risk for mental health problems of various forms when compared to women who have not had an abortion. That's really significant, 82% higher risk. So there's lots of different studies that have been done. One was showing a 59% increased risk for suicidal behaviors. That came out of Canada. And these are all with very good controls. Ferguson showed a 61% increased risk in suicidality in New Zealand. Gisler showed a 600% increased risk in Finland. And we say, why is that so high there? 600% increased risk. But Finland is one of the countries that has all the medical records because of socialized medicine. We don't have that. So when we look at things in the United States, we're more likely to see 154% increased risk in suicide after abortion. Because, you know, in my health care, I might have had an HMO and then Blue Cross Blue Shield and then Aetna. So there isn't one whole picture following someone through their life. And that's why the records are very high in countries like Denmark and Sweden. There was another study that showed a 70% increased risk. So if you were to average those five very highly controlled studies, it would be a 188.8% increased risk. So this goes on. Substance abuse is another really, we just see skyrocketing numbers. The use of marijuana after abortion, use of drugs during pregnancy, these are all elevated. And then aside from the substance abuse, let's see, a 201% increase in marijuana, this is one study. Cocaine and crack is 198% increase. Any illicit drugs, 180% increase. Cigarettes, 100% increase. So you see that people are doing stuff to numb. This would be what we would call constricting behaviors, to numb and forget and feel better. Depression. Dr. Priscilla Coleman, fantastic researcher in this area. She's done a whole lot of wonderful work and published the first meta-analysis that was really significant. Compared with those who delivered, Priscilla Coleman said adolescents with a history of abortion are 5 times more likely to seek counseling for psychological or emotional problems and 4 times more likely to report sleep problems, which is a common symptom of depression. Ferguson, the researcher from New Zealand, showed 42% of the women who have who aborted reported major depression by the age of 25. Another study by Dingle showed young women reporting a history of abortion had almost twice the risk for 12-month depression compared to women who did not report an abortion. And what we see is that with after a pregnancy loss from miscarriage, that can be very depressing as well, and we can see elevated rates of depression, but they're not going to continue. Same thing with miscarriage. So those rates resolve over time, but abortion adds all these extra complexities that can be difficult to bear out in the research. So the depression rates are higher, and let me see what else I can share with you. I have pages and pages of depression.
Sure.
I don't know that you hear all the study after study.
You know, I'm very curious. You have mentioned in the past about eating disorders, but what about compulsive overeating? What about, is it too much of a stretch to say that the obesity epidemic has some sort of connection to elective abortion?
Well, I can tell you
that has that been studied?
Disorders do go up, anorexia, bulimia, and also compulsive eating. And this, clinically, what I've seen with the compulsive overeaters is that they claim that the getting fat is a way to protect themselves, that they stop caring about the way that they look. But there's actually a reason behind it, is because the abortion is so traumatic, they do not want to be sexually attractive to the opposite sex. And so So they see their layers of fat as a protective mechanism so that they would look undesirable, that they actually don't want the attention of someone that's gorgeous, because then people want to use them, and it could end. It's so the way that they see it, the way they describe it, many women have described that to me when they get into their psychotherapy and they're trying to understand, because all of our addictions, all of our defensive behaviors, they serve a purpose, and sometimes it really takes looking at the underlying issues that drive it, and many times when those issues are treated, people can get better from an addiction, from a compulsive overeating, because you're also missing something. There's a lot of psychodynamics. You miss something, you feel empty, you want to fill up. A lot of women with eating disorders can eat so much that they look like they're pregnant, and then they get rid of it. And that's a traumatic reenactment. And I had another patient who had addiction to laxatives. She would take like 80 purgative drugs and then go re-experience all this cramping. And, you know, when we went and looked at her history, I learned she had an incomplete abortion in her history, which means that part of the fetus was left inside and she had to go back to the doctor to finish the job. So unconsciously, she was recreating all these. In psychology, we call this psychophysiological reenactment. It's a long word that means that she was recreating all the uncomfortable cramping sensations that accompanied her traumatic abortion. She had repressed it so deeply, but the body remembers and the body tells the story, and every symptom tells a story. So all this cramping was a way that she was unconsciously reliving that panicky need to get it all out. So she would eat a lot of food and then take a lot of drugs because she had to get it all out. That's a precise echo of her traumatic abortion.
Dr. Teresa Burke is our guest. She's the founder of the Rachel's Vineyard Retreats. She's a pastoral associate of Priests for Life and also for the Apostolic Society Missionaries of the Gospel of Life. And as a clinical psychotherapist, she understands the need for healing, but the Rachel's Vineyard Retreats, which are now in over 1,000 retreats annually in 48 countries and 48 states and 57 countries, you know, people are voting with their feet and they're saying, you know, the APA may say, or maybe women have even had experiences in a counseling room, that the abortion wasn't any sort of a triggering factor for my mental health issues or for my depression or for my emotional problems. But they're voting with their feet by going to retreat, by seeking out healing in other measures. And so in our remaining time, let's talk about recovery. I think it's clear in the research and in the experience and the lived out reality of lives that men and women face after abortion, that there is a need for healing. So let's talk about recovery. And the Rachel's Vineyard model is so helpful because it's not talk therapy, if you will, which is beneficial. Some people need that. But tell us about developing the Rachel's Vineyard Retreat.
Well, I saw really early in my career that talk therapy wasn't helpful for people that had suffered this, that sometimes actually talking about it could make it worse. And it's true that nobody can really treat trauma or any other horrendous event that's happened. Because what's happened can't be undone. But what can be dealt with are the imprints of the trauma on the body, the heart, the mind, and the soul. The crushing sensations in your chest that you might label as anxiety, or you might feel it as a deep, sad depression, or the fear of losing control. We talked about hyperarousal, always being on the alert for threats of danger or rejection. The self-loathing that people have, the contempt, because they just can't live with themselves afterwards, and the nightmares and the flashbacks, the fog that keeps you saying, that keeps you, like, where you can't concentrate, you can't stay on task, or be fully engaged in what you're doing, because people always have this sort of a negative tape running in their background, or about themselves or others. And the result is that they can't fully open their heart to another human being. So a lot of things really shut down on a very profound level after an abortion, and it robs them of the feeling that they're in charge of yourself, because your body goes on arousal. That's what PTSD is. And you know, we were just discussing all this research, and they're learning that about 35% of women have some type of post-traumatic consequence after abortion, which would be the elevated avoidance. That's where you can't talk about it. Intrusion, all the flashbacks, the nightmares, or hyperarousal scores. 46% of women had evidence of PTSD. So that's nearly half people are going to have this overwhelming feeling in it. And because the challenge of recovery is being able to reestablish the ownership over your body and mind and of yourself. It means that you're free to know that you know what you feel and you know what's happening to you without becoming overwhelmed, enraged, ashamed, or collapsed. And collapse means where you just sort of freeze. You feel like people kind of shut down. That's a collapse mode of trauma. So for most people, it involves finding a way to be calm and focused and learning to maintain that calm and focus and finding a way of being fully alive in the present and engaged with the people around you. And for this reason, Rachel's Vineyard is really brilliant. Long before I knew the neuroscience, I know all the neuroscience now, but I wrote this many years ago before I really studied it. But what they see is from brain scans is that when you are talking about a trauma, that things happen in your brain. When you hear about a trauma, when you read a script about your trauma, it actually causes changes that can be photographed on brain scans. So what they see is that the amygdala shuts down. The amygdala lights up and blinks. That senses danger. And the Broca's area, which gives us speech, actually shuts down. That's why talk therapy doesn't work. People get so aroused, they start to feel panic. They start to feel jumpy. They feel like they want to get out. They don't want to hear what's happening inside, so they just run away. It triggers the fight, the flight, the fear, or the freeze responses, or the fawning. Mm. The fawning response means super compliant, doing whatever anybody wants. They can't say no to anything. These are all actually states of trauma, and people go round and round, and as a result, they're always responding and reacting rather than in control of themselves. And so what I found worked years ago without knowing the neuroscience is that we integrated a psychological and spiritual program that involved meditation and meditation on various scriptures in Rachel's Vineyard, where you enter the story with your imagination. And all the latest neuroscience says that you have to stimulate the right brain because the frontal cortex also goes offline when you're exposed to traumatic memory. That means that you can't integrate your emotional and cognitive experience. So you're either shut down or you're reacting all the time or going back and forth between those states. I said the fight or the flight. So Rachel's Vineyard teaches breathing, calming, soothing. We use music. We use all sorts of rituals for grieving that don't require words. And all the rituals are designed to facilitate grief. And what's remarkable is that people don't realize, like you said, they might struggle with all these feelings, but they don't attribute it to their abortion. But when they come in and they're given permission to grieve, they feel all these things stirring. And they know that they can recognize very quickly that it's the repressed, unreconciled, unresolved feelings that have been making them sick. Because trust me, all this stress over time breaks down the body. And another research that I've been delving into deeply the past 3 years is the effect of stress on the body and on the autoimmune system and all the autoimmune diseases that folks that had suffered the loss of children to abortion and cancers and whatnot were suffering by the age of 40, 50 years old. So we know that if you don't speak the wound and release the wound, that your body will store it in itself and over time breaks you down somehow, breaks down your health. And this is pretty proven at this point by research. So there's every reason to promote healing. And not just because when you release all that grief, all that toxic shame, all the secret, and you reunite with other people, it's so not only bonding, but you're ending the isolation, which is so critical for victims of trauma. So Rachel's Vineyard is done in a retreat-like setting. It's not a hospital. You know, there's utmost respect. It's run by women and men who suffered the loss of a child and have been through the program. They're the ones who spread it all over the world. We always have a clinician, a mental health professional on every retreat, and there's usually a pastor or a priest depending on the denomination of the retreat. And it's not about evangelizing or forcing Christian beliefs. It's an experience of God, an experience through the living scriptures where you encounter him, you dialogue him, and we bring the word to life in the context of our own stories, where we're the blind man, we're the woman at the well, we're the woman with the hemorrhage, and we put our pain into that story as we bring it to life through some very creative rituals that, as it turns out, in neuroscience, stimulate the right brain, which is what you have to do. And there's another very important piece of the retreat, which is helping to ground people. Grounding means that if you're going to dissociate or go into the fight-flight mode, by the way we facilitate it, by getting up and pouring water, by touching things, by drinking things, by lighting candles, by, you know, all the different activities, there's many, many, they keep people grounded, which means they're able to stay in the present moment as they endure and face the things that you'd rather flee from. And they're calmed and soothed as they go through the activating of memories so that they're able to get to the other side of it. When you're at the other side of it, then you can find meaning, then it's transformational, and then you can say, oh, happy fall, because you realize through this grief, you've discovered grace, you've discovered God, you've discovered yourself, and you've discovered the reality and the beauty of your child. And in Rachel's Vineyard, we help people see that their child is alive in the Lord, the child's an intercessor, and that they'll be reunited after this life. So there is no death. Isn't that the beauty of a Christian framework?
Oh, my goodness. It's so stirring. I think, you know, if you're listening to this and thinking, I want that, be sure to follow up. Don't allow this conversation to be a band-aid. I see this so often. Dr. Burke, someone will get in touch with me and they'll share what they've never shared before. And then I will say, what you must do is this. And they'll feel so much better from that conversation that they won't go and do the next thing. So please, if just this conversation is already applying a balm to your weary spirit on this issue, please do take the step of reaching out for that healing. You'll find the links to the Rachel's Vineyard retreats at cradlemyheart.org, and they're happening everywhere. And even if you would have to travel, give yourself that gift. You know, we just have a couple of minutes remaining, Dr. Burke, and I want you to spend maybe a minute just giving us a working definition of trauma, because someone may be listening who says, well, yes, I had an abortion, but it wasn't traumatic. You know, I didn't, it was very routine, and I just got back into my, so help us understand what you mean by trauma and how it could be affecting us in ways that we don't see. I mean, of course, you've already articulated the ways it can affect us without us seeing it, but what do we need to know about trauma itself as a way to help perhaps spur people on to be healed from it?
Well, I think that, you know, we describe the hyperarousal, the intrusion, and the constriction. The fundamental issue when you want to resolve traumatic stress, you have to restore the proper balance between the rational and the emotional brains. And this is something you can see all disrupted on brain scans. So it's not your fault. You know what I mean? It's not your fault. And before, I think people who suffered, like you said in another program with me, that you're made to feel that there's something wrong with you. It's actually a deregulation of your brain chemistry. Your brain is assaulted by its own stress hormones. The noradrenaline, the adrenaline, the oxytocin, everything is surging through your body, which is what triggers the fight or the flight. So you got to be able to feel in charge of how you respond and how you conduct your life. And when you're triggered into these states of hyper or hypoarousal, you're pushed outside what I'd call your window of tolerance, which is the range when we function optimally, we think clearly, we make good decisions, and instead you become reactive and disorganized. Our filters stop working, and sounds and lights can bother you, and unwanted images and intrusive thoughts, all the nightmares, they come into our mind, and you panic, or you can fly into rages. And if we're shut down, we feel numb in body and mind, and our thinking is sluggish, and we have trouble getting out of our own chairs. So the whole idea of this calming and soothing with Jesus there, in the spiritual framework, we have spiritual access because he wants to heal us. So it's putting yourself in a calm and relaxed place through a series of tried and true exercises, each building on the next in Rachel's Vineyard, where you're going to have those core states regulated and stimulated in a way that's healing, not in a way that's re-traumatizing. So, and being with others, having every experience that you had, every feeling you suffered, every emotion validated, it helps you stop feeling like you're crazy.
Dr. Teresa Burke of Rachel's Vineyard, and you can learn more at cradlemyheart.org. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for the heart that you have for this ministry and all the good work that you do to heal so many.
It's great being with you, Kim. Thank you.
Now stay with us. Coming up on Faith Radio, we'll take your phone calls. We also have a copy of Forbidden Grief for one of our callers at 1-800-811-3003. So get ready with your questions and comments tonight here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being part of the broadcast tonight. We are glad that you are listening and hope that you can call and add your voice to the conversation at 1-800-811-3003. And up front, I apologize for the less than broadcast quality connection, but I am still on the road and I'm still pursuing my studies in applied bioethics at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and my COMREX unit made the trip with me, but it didn't make the connection. So here we are doing the best we can, and thank you for your patience with it. Here's our phone number so we can hear from you. 1-800-811-3003. Tonight's pro-life resource is the book Forbidden Grief by our guest on the featured segment this week and the previous week, Dr. Teresa Burke, the author of Forbidden Grief. This is a volume that details from her perspective as a clinical psychotherapist what the impact is on women in their mental health, as well as, of course, their spiritual health, because she's concerned about that as well. The two really go hand in hand. And I think, you know, above all, as we crack open this topic of what abortion does to the emotional health of women and women who choose it, the conversation can't stop there, because abortion, when it is the intentional killing of an innocent human being, as it is in almost every case, unless it's to save the mother's health, in which case that is not intentionally killing the child. Sometimes that's an unfortunate outcome. But when abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being, it is always morally wrong. And it's a life and death issue, which makes it a spiritual issue. So on one level, psychological counseling is never, I don't believe, going to be fully satisfying for this. But there are some things that the counseling profession could be doing to help women, whereas now what they are doing is dismissing the issues that women present with. So that's what we're talking about tonight, and there are some things that we're learning in our studies. John Enzer was teaching us on the foundations of life this week, and included in that has to be how to reach out to those who've been hurt by abortion, because it's so many of us. One-third of adult women have been personally impacted by abortion. That means that so have their boyfriends and husbands, so have their parents, so have subsequent children, their siblings, their friends. And you know, one of the things that John Enser taught us also is that there's a collective blood guilt in a community when a stranger dies if the community doesn't take that seriously and handle the body with care. He did an amazing exegesis for us of Deuteronomy 21 about the Levitical provisions for what had to happen when a stranger died outside the city gates. And the point of the teaching is that even if it's a stranger to the town, nobody is a stranger to God. And God sees the little ones who lose their lives in abortion. And it says in Deuteronomy 21 that the town elders, the town nearest where the body was found, have to sacrifice a heifer, and they have to do an extended ritual saying that they didn't see what happened to the victim, and that the ritual is meant to ease the blood guilt that it happened near their town. God cares about the shedding of innocent blood. And so as we think about this, you know, that the helping professions would be telling women that don't worry, nothing bad is going to happen to you emotionally, serves only, as Dr. Burke has helped us see, to say that, you know, when the natural law, which says don't harm children, gets violated in abortion, and God's law, which says don't shed innocent blood and love your neighbor, gets violated, of course we're going to have problems in our reckoning with that. You're going to label that a mental health problem, or you reject that label. You can look at what actually happens: increased risks for suicide, addiction, problems bonding with children. The literature, the scientific peer-reviewed journals have reported this for 60 years if you look at the study of maternal-fetal attachment. And it happens across cultures. Studies from Japan and Norway and Russia and Australia, all over the world, have shown that bonding takes place between mother and child during the pregnancy, not after birth. It begins in pregnancy. And depending upon the degree of bonding, of course, that's not uniform, just in the same way, that mothers and children don't all bond uniformly once the baby's born. But to the degree and the depth of the bond that takes place before an abortion would occur, that becomes a risk factor for the woman. And, you know, both sides agree on what these risk factors are. This was something that was very eye-opening. So Dr. Teresa Burke's book is, again, called Forbidden Grief. If you'd like to receive a copy, be our first caller. First or second, we have two copies tonight, 1-800-811-3003. You don't have to say your name on the air, but, of course, we'll get your information so we can send you the book. But we respect your privacy, and we'll treat your information with great confidentiality. But we'd just love to hear your voice. 1-800-811-3003 is our number, 1-800-811-3003. And let's go to the phones, and we'll say hello to our first caller. Charles is listening in Minneapolis. Hi, Charles. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you for taking my call. I want to address the subject of grief and traumas and the past hurts. I'm a victim of a police shooting that happened about 30 years ago. I was shot in the face and in the stomach. I held my guts in my hands. In fact, I was a backslidden preacher at that time. God spared my life. There's a whole story behind the entire experience. But my point of calling today is that I have flashbacks, crying spells, panic attacks, and when the policemen were killed in Dallas, I just awakened to hearing about three policemen being killed in Baton Rouge, just like I have been shot all over again. And this has been happening for decades. And I just realized that I've been re-traumatized every time I hear about a shooting, whether it's a guilty situation or not. And especially, though, with the attack on a policeman, I know it's a very ugly, vile, wrong thing, regardless of whether it's a Black Lives Matter or just a lone wolf or whatever. But my point is, I listened to your remedies about the healing, and the way I have escaped or have come this far these many years is not to turn my anger or hurt or vengeance toward policemen or some other person. I had to give my trauma to God and be healed every day. Scripture says you must be being healed every day. The Holy Spirit has to remind me that I'm God's child. And you mentioned the shedding of innocent blood. Now, all innocent blood that's shed will never always be justly dealt with in the court of law, but God has a court where he judges all things, even when court systems fail to bring the correct judgment. Because this police officer, within a within a two-year period, he got off from shooting me, but he shot his wife in the back three times with a .357 Magnum. Well, he knew her. She didn't have guns drawn on him, and she was running from him. And he's, of course, got a 81-year sentence in prison. My point on that is I've forgiven him, and we'll have to find him, but I can't find him. And until I was able to come to terms with my anger and hate early on in the incident, only one was not able to help me because I was going to kill him. I had actually planned to buy an Uzi machine gun. I had made the contact, and at that time was able to purchase an Uzi, and I was going to kill him. But until God softened my heart, brought me back to my senses, my Boy Scout days, my church days, my dad being a pastor, me being called to be a young minister, I was an evangelist, running from God. Then I put it in context. Had I been in God's will?
Charles, thank you for your call. You know, boy, he raises some incredibly important points for us. One of the things that we are going to talk about in the discussion is post-traumatic stress disorder, which is recognized by mental health professionals. And one study that was not included in the American Psychological Association's assessment of the psychological harm that comes to women after abortion, I didn't include a study that was done in 2007 in South Africa, which revealed that 18% of the patients there were diagnosed as having post-traumatic stress disorder 3 months after an abortion. If you compare that to 15% of male Vietnam veterans who received a diagnosis of PTSD in a U.S. government study in the 1980s, and you see that what Charles is talking about is real. PTSD can... It doesn't always occur, as we said, in Vietnam. It happened in 15% of cases that the government could measure. But there's the possibility for traumatic stress to develop anytime you are in a life and death situation. And we know that from conception forward, prenatal life is an unborn human being, a distinct, living, whole human being. Therefore, when that life comes to an end, that is a death, and trauma can result. Thank you for your call, Charles, and thank you for your victory over unforgiveness. It's a very humbling story to hear when someone has forgiven much. And as our Lord himself said, the one forgiven much loves much, and the one who has forgiven much has found much love as well, I think it's fair to say. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. Our healing resource tonight is Forbidden Grief by Dr. Teresa Burke. What can a person do if the counseling profession doesn't recognize grief after abortion? Well, it's not the end of the story. There's so much available for hope and for healing. And we'll talk about that coming up. And your calls as well. 1-800-811-3003.
After abortion, Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
We're talking tonight about how controversy and flawed research is putting women's mental health at risk after abortion. One of the leading voices on this is Dr. Teresa Burke. Our interview with her portion of our conversation is available at cradlemyheart.org. That aired last week. And we'll have the podcast up this week for tonight's episode, I should say. But along with Dr. Teresa Burke, Martha Schuping is a doctor who has written on this and pulled together the research. And one of the things that she reports is that in September of 2011, a meta-analysis was published, which was the largest quantitative estimate of mental health risks associated with abortion available in the world literature. And it showed that women who had undergone an abortion experienced an 81% increased risk of mental health problems. 10% of the incidence of mental health problems was shown to be attributable to abortion. So in other words, what that means is that, you know, generally if you're having an abortion, your life has got some other adversity going on. And so the abortion may contribute, but, you know, 10% of it, of that large 81%, is directly attributable to abortion. And the cases where the problems really occur is where this maternal-fetal attachment is in place, where mom begins to bond with the baby early in the pregnancy, and the baby is wanted by mom, but perhaps not by someone else. And sometimes mom may even be ambivalent. Mom may want the baby, but she may feel forced by her circumstances into the abortion. And when those two dynamics are in place, those two scenarios unfold in a woman's life, there is a great deal of emotional strain that follows in the aftermath because of the hormonal mechanism of oxytocin, which is what accounts for all maternal bonding. And it's released early enough in the pregnancy that from 5 to 40 weeks in the research from all over the world, you see the phenomenon of maternal fetal attachment. There's another fascinating biological component to this that we've discussed on this program before, which is microchimerism. And this is where fetal DNA crosses the placenta and remains in the mother's body for the remainder of her life. It makes it extremely difficult for a woman to forget or to let go. 1-800-811-3003. I would love to hear your story, or if you just want to say hello, and yes, please, I would like a copy of Forbidden Grief by Dr. Teresa Burke. Join us, 1-800-811-3003. To me, it's really a shame that in the popular press, so many writers are pro-choice or sloppy and don't do their homework and take at face value the top-line conclusion of the American Psychological Association research published in 2008 and misappropriate that research and say that abortion poses no increased mental health risk to the women who choose it. Again, Dr. Martha Schuping in another piece, and you can find this on LinkedIn if you would look for Dr. Martha Schuping, S-H-U-P-I-N-G. She has uploaded her slides with all of the peer-reviewed journal citations. It's a slide share called Women's Mental Health After Abortion. And she finds, I think, a dozen areas where researchers from both sides agree about mental health risks. And here they are. If there's a prior psychiatric illness, that's a risk factor for mental health problems after abortion. That is found in the abortion handbook for physicians, as well as in the pro-life research. Research from both sides agree. Women who are ambivalent about the decision, who have difficulty or distress in making the decision, are at increased risk for mental health problems after abortion. Researchers from both sides agree when women are coerced or pressured, they're at increased risk for mental health problems after abortion. And that can be very subtle. It can be her partner saying, I will never love that baby. Or a parent saying, you have disgraced our family. Mm-hmm. Researchers from both sides agree. Women who are committed to the pregnancy, who prefer to carry the child to term, but are forced, again, for other reasons, and sometimes physically forced, are greatly at risk for mental health problems after abortion. Researchers from both sides agree women who have had past childhood sexual abuse or unresolved traumatic experiences are at increased risk for psychiatric problems after abortion. When the pregnant woman is an adolescent, researchers both sides agree there's mental health problems. There's poor quality of abortion care and lack of counseling. And everybody agrees some women have problems after abortion. 1-800-811-3003. So what is the answer? We come back to the love of Jesus Christ. Because what is troubling in all of these scenarios is that we fail to do the right thing, or we fail to receive the love and support we needed from the important people around us, or some other failure. And even if there wasn't a perceived failure, we can't escape the fact that there is a loss, that a child who once was is no more. And that equals maternal grief in many, many, many cases. And what is the answer? We have to understand that God loves these little ones. And there is nothing in Scripture that would prevent him from receiving them back to himself. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And Jesus himself said, let the little children come to me. Mm-hmm. Nothing in Scripture precludes God receiving these children back to himself. And if this issue is the thing that troubles you the very most, please get in touch with us for a copy of Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion, because it was answering these questions that brought so much peace to my heart after abortion had left me filled with grief and guilt and terrified for facing God over this issue. I believe Scripture supports that our children are with the Lord in heaven. And what that means is that you and I, when we are at peace with God, have the hope of a heavenly reunion. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. Just barely time to get a call in before we conclude the broadcast tonight. And if you were not able to call, or if you were not able to hear our featured interview, you can always go to cradlemyheart.org and listen into the podcast, and also look for the Help After Abortion resource page, because there are links there for healing groups, for retreats, for the Rachel's Vineyard retreat that Dr. Burke spoke of. And it is not God's plan for you that you would suffer with this grief for the rest of your life. We know that is what happens with many women. With many women, there's a deathbed confession. Many women keep the secret for the rest of their lives, and that is not God's will for you. What is needed is for you to share your story, bring it out into the light of day, allow someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ to work through with you the basis for your forgiveness, his blood shed for you on the cross, the best possible news. Our sin has been paid in full. You are forgiven. And he is our bridge of heavenly hope. And I pray that you begin to pursue that healing today if you have never done so before. Again, when you go to cradlemyheart.org, you'll find that there are 24/7 resources available for you this evening that you can connect with at the end of this live broadcast, because that's my hope for you, is that you would not struggle in silence even one more hour of your life. God has healed me in a way that's allowed me to reach out to you. Could never have done it if that weren't so. I could never have spoken of it if that weren't so. but I am healed. And God is no respecter of persons. What he has done for me, he will do for you. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more and be sure and join us next week. We'll be here for you. Jesus loves you, and so do we.
Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.